Thank you, Jim.
Tonight, I definitely need your prayers that I not, that I present the word as God would have it presented. I've had a burden this year of the need to call us to repentance and to humility. But the last 3 months, I guess, or so, I've also had another burden that that's played with my mind anyhow, and I shared significant parts of that, or at least I discussed one side of the coin the last time I spoke, and that was on mercy. Tonight, I want to talk about the flip side of that same coin, and that's truth. The scripture that has burdened my heart is this one. It's John 17, and we'll begin with verse 20, and this is exactly where I started with my last sermon. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know or believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I discussed last time that this glory that God, or Christ, gave us was possibly an attribute of himself. And so to get that, I went to this scripture, Exodus 34, 6. This is where God presents himself to Moses, and he gives a description of himself. As verse 6 of the 34th chapter of Exodus, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And we talked a little bit about those attributes that are underlined there. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and goodness. Those seem to be able to be clumped into one area of his personality. And then truth seems to be the flip side of that coin. In my discussion, I felt like mercy is that attribute that we have, that God has given us, that will help us to be one with each other. But truth is what we divide over. It is just as important as mercy. It's in balance. And I'll read a couple of more scriptures to kind of help focus this down to these two different traits of God. I'm going to take and read a little bit of David from the Psalms 100. It's the whole psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Here David reduces God's attributes down to three characters: goodness, mercy, and truth. We go to this Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Here we've reduced it down to two: merciful kindness and truth. Both equally important. God is this incredibly, perfectly balanced individual who has characteristics that balance perfectly. We're going to go to John, first chapter. I'll begin with the first verse. Before I do that, let me go back to this slide. I underlined, know ye that the Lord, he is God. And then I also, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's a truth that I will discuss later on that's critical to a belief system of a Christian. Now, John 1, chapter, first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm jumping down to the verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Again, I highlighted an area that John accentuates, that there is a difference between this light and this man that was sent to bear witness of the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but he bore witness of who Jesus was. And I think that there is this, I hope to develop this concept, that there is a direct connection between truth and the knowledge of who Jesus is. John 14:4. And whither I go, ye know. This is Christ speaking. This is getting close to the final act on this earth. John is talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples, as recorded by John. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Shew us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. I chose this scripture for a couple of reasons. One is we struggle to know the truth. We struggle to know who God is. I don't know that this makes you clear in your mind when he says that I am in the Father and the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I can kind of get a little understanding, but this poor feeble mind of mine doesn't get a hold of that totally. But neither did Thomas or Philip. They struggled. And they walked with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years. And yet they struggled to know what Jesus was talking about. In fact, I don't really think they got the picture at this time. But it became more clear to them over the next few days. But it is critical that we understand who Jesus is, who God the Father is, what the Holy Ghost is, because that is the core for truth. I've taken the liberty to try to divide truth into different categories. There are some bits of truth that have absolutely no relevance to our salvation. 2 + 2 = 4 has nothing to do with our salvation, but it is true. Here I've listed 3 things that are, I feel like, essential for salvation. 1 is that we've discussed a knowledge of who God is. And I think that often, I think maybe always, when we get into a problem where we have a difference of opinion about a scripture that we can't come to terms with, a lot depends on our image and our understanding of who God is. Equally, it's important for us to know who man is. Man is fallen. He was God's creation. He is what God wants a relationship with. And yet we have chosen to break that bond. And he has sent his son to pay a price, a blood atonement, to redeem us, to reinstate that communion that he wants with us. And yet we continue to sin. We are depraved. As I was telling a brother the other day, but for the grace of God, I could have been Hitler. And so it's my depravity that I must understand how low I could be. Does that give me great depression? Not at all. Because it also accentuates the fact that God loves me. Depraved as I am, he loves me, which causes us to have incredible joy. He created me. He knows me inside out. And somehow he loves me. A third thing is this plan of salvation. essential. It's perfectly balanced. We can talk about all kinds of issues of grace versus works, of that's just perfectly balanced if we understand who he is, who we are, and what the scriptures say. But we can sure go off on all kinds of tangents. So these three things, I believe, are worth discussing over and over with someone who does not agree with me, not to hate them, not to abuse them with it, but in love, discuss this, because this is essential for our salvation. There are other things that are not essential. They're very important to us. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk with them, but we should never divide over it. These three, if we disagree and we come to a point that we cannot resolve it to our satisfaction, maybe we should divide. We cannot worship with a Buddhist. We have totally different understanding of who God is. We have a total different understanding of this plan of salvation. We have a total disagreement on who man is. And so we can't abide with them in our worship. I don't know what every denomination has. I know there are the Calvinists and there are the, I've forgotten now, the Arians, or there's another group that has a different philosophy on grace versus works. Those are things we can talk about and discuss, but I have to pray for them. I have to want them to know and to come closer to Jesus. There may be a point that we have to divide. I think that Christ's prayer back in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he prayed for those that would believe on the disciples' words, we need to work hard at. That is a mission that we have been given. And I hope that we take it seriously. I, for one, have let it slide. Some truths that are important, but not essential to my understanding. The true church with proper structure. I think I can identify one of those churches. Are there others? We can discuss that. And we shouldn't divide like we would divide with a Buddhist. Who has ministerial authority? We know that you look at Simon the sorcerer. He wanted the authority to give the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't his to give. And Peter berated him significantly over it. Various interpretations of Scripture are things that we can discuss and talk about. But I don't think we should divide. We need to pray for those that have a difference of opinion. I'd like to go to Mosiah, the second chapter, verse 8. Most of you will know where I'm going with this. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and in continuing the faith even to the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body, I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this, which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Now, I highlighted some of that top because it reinstates this concept of the importance of knowing who God is, who we are, and this plan of salvation. But I would like to carry on to continue. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness and have tasted of His love and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and His goodness and longsuffering toward you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And again, I say unto you, that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, in the knowledge of that which is just and true. So if we come to a point where we have differences of opinion on what the truth is, there is that final thing, that if we do this, and that this refers back to humbling ourselves, calling on the Lord daily, and standing steadfast on the word of the angels, if we do this, we shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of our sins, and we can grow in the knowledge of this glory of God, which is just and true. So there is an avenue whereby we can reconcile some of our differences in our understanding of truth. But it goes back to understanding who God is and then striving to keep His commandments. It's not going back to our office, getting out the scriptures, and coming up with more proof and trying to pound it into one another. It's done individually between me and my God. First Peter, the first verse. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There is going to be differences of opinion, differences of understanding, disagreements on truth. God created us that way. He didn't intend for it to be easy for us to agree. But over and over, he says for us to love the brethren, to love one another, to support one another in love. It's easier for some than for others, I suppose. I struggle. It's not pretty. I'm ashamed of it, but I struggle. But Jesus created us each. And so how can I not love my brethren who God created? There's a love that I can't put my hands around. We are the sheep of his pasture. And Jesus died for his sheep. Dumb as they are, he died for them. In my business, I love dogs. But would I die for them? There's a level of love that he has for us that I don't comprehend. We are dumb sheep, and yet he loves us to the point that he died for us. And then he prayed that we would be one. I struggle with that. Seeing that you purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's intently. We must seek the benefit of our brothers. Not just in this church, but all of God's creation, who we can have a hope for, who do believe in the words of the disciples, and they try the best that they know how. We have an obligation for them. First John 3, beginning with verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So when I have a disagreement, a misunderstanding of what truth is it because my own works are evil? It would insinuate it is. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and he knoweth. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if the heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I would like to talk a little bit about this Spirit that he has given us, because I feel like that is the key, that we are going to have disagreements over what the truth is. That's given. But we have to love one another, and we have to work so that we do not divide over it. So often, when we come to a jam over the truth, someone gets discouraged. Someone walks away. Someone is hurt. But it shouldn't be that way. Somehow we have to come to a way of doing it, that we can talk and respect one another and understand that it's okay to have a difference of opinion, but we still need to talk and we still need to negotiate and to try to work it out, but still love one another and respect one another. And how do we do that? I go into my office and I sit down with a piece of paper and I'm going to make a protocol that would keep us from doing that. But I can't. I don't know how. But there is one that does know how. And he set us an example. The woman caught in adultery, hauled before Jesus. And Jesus created a relationship with her somehow. And he understood what the circumstances was. He didn't condemn her, but she knew she was condemned, that she was wrong, that she was deserving of death. And he saved her. The woman at the well, the same way. He developed a relationship. He didn't okay what she did and what she had done, but he didn't condemn her. And Samaria came to believe. And that's our task, is to be one so that the world may know that God sent his Son Jesus. Since I can't write a protocol, why can't we do that? For me, I'm afraid that I don't have enough of this Spirit that he has given us to direct me. I need hearing aids. I don't hear it. I need to be able to focus on him. I have to have my attention to this topic of getting to be one with all true believers. So I'd like to turn to the 12th chapter of Luke. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. When I come to a difference of opinion on the truth, can the Holy Ghost take over and give me what to say? I assure you, he can. But does he? Maybe he does, and I don't hear. Maybe he doesn't, because I haven't cared. Because I do it in my own strength. I'm going to read a significant portion of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's skip to the 11th verse. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I hope that's my message. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby we lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And now John 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, with all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'd like to close with this parting thought. John 14, we read earlier in this chapter, We're now going to start at the 25th verse. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We have been given the opportunity to have this Holy Spirit guide us, so that when there is division over the truth, we can do it in love, that we can do it tenderly, that we might do it perfectly, as only the Father can do. And Jesus ended, "Arise, let us go hence." Which reminds me of what Todd Beamer said on 9/11, on flight 93. Let's roll. This is our responsibility. For Christ prayed, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their words, that they all may be one. I hope we are much more successful with our task than they were on flight 93. But it is ours to do.